reading this morning is a well-known passage. Well, I think actually both passages are fairly well-known. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll be looking at Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Aaron, if it's all right, I'm going to leave the lights up on here. If they're distracting, you tell me and I will shush them away. All right. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then from the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Thus far, God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we attend to these scriptures, these well-known scriptures, this Advent series, as we look at your first coming and second coming, and we see the differences in what these scriptures teach us, we pray that even though they may be familiar, we would look at them afresh and anew. We would be challenged, we would be encouraged by your Spirit in understanding the future glory that awaits. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I usually turn on the television, I'm usually watching sports. I do enjoy a lot of various sports programs. The Formula One season ended this morning in Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. I imagine Mr. Snyder also joined me this morning in watching the program, if he did. When I'm not watching sports, though, I like to watch, and I think you probably won't be surprised with this, shows about restoration, whether it's restoring a house or a car, but actually I'm almost into anything that they're restoring. And recently I found a show on Netflix. It's a British-based show called The Repair Shop. It's the pseudo-reality show of a repair shop in the lovely countryside of England, where anything and anything can be fixed. And I literally mean almost anything. They have various artisans, craftsmen who are talented to fix anything. Painting, repair furniture, timepieces, toys, whatever you can imagine, they have the ability to fix in this repair shop. Season 3 was just uploaded for us to enjoy. And in the very first episode, to just give you a flavor of what kind of things that they can repair, they repaired an 18th or 19th century butter churn, a Louis Vuitton traveling trunk, also from the 18th century, and a pocket watch. And I won't ruin you, but it actually was quite an emotional episode. I actually teared up at the end, as did Allison, as we watched it, mainly because of what happened to the pocket watch and its backstory. But what's enjoyable for me in this program, and maybe for many who tune in, is to watch something that comes into the repair shop that is dirty, broken, in disrepair and neglect, in a quite humble estate. But inevitably, as the show progresses, they leave the repair shop, new, looking like new, working, conserved, transformed, and restored. Surely they go from lowly to glory in just a short amount of time. That's our theme on this third Sunday of Advent. As we are looking at the first and second coming of Christ this Advent series, the theme today is lowly to glory. Now, I hinted at this last week. It shouldn't be any surprise that in Christ's first coming, it was quite humble or lowly. Other than the angels, the wise men that visited, most of what happened around Christ's birth was quite common and quite simple. Our passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, gives us that perspective. But Jesus' second coming will be dramatically different. Jesus, as we will see here, and as the Philippians passage gives a hint to, will no longer be in his lowly estate, but will be coming in his second coming in glory. Now, this is a passage we all know quite well. Maybe many of you have read it on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day to your children, or just simply in reflection and devotion. Many families like to read Luke chapter 2. It's become iconic in many ways, even captured in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Last week, I read the passage or the verses that follow the ones that we are looking at this morning because I mainly wanted to focus on the angel's announcement. But here in the first seven verses of the chapter of Luke chapter 2, we have the context of Christ's birth. And so we see quite clearly that in Jesus' first coming, it's one of humility. Let's just briefly read it or reflect upon it again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's several pieces of evidence in that passage that show us that Christ's first coming was that of submission, of humility, and of a low estate. The first, and maybe it's easy to miss this, is that Christ, along with his parents, were subject to the rulers and authorities of that day. We're told right from the beginning in this chapter that the Romans were clearly in charge, dictating what folks do, where they go. Caesar is mentioned. The governor of Syria is mentioned. And it's made very clear to us that Mary and Joseph's movements as a couple are dictated by the secular government officials of that day. Jesus' parents, along with Christ himself, were under the authority of secular authorities, and Jesus was born into that reality. Secondly, Nazareth in Galilee and Bethlehem, at that time, were not cities of influence or places of influence or even thought of as even special. Yes, Bethlehem has that famous son, but that has been over 1,000 years ago, being David. But like today, as I mentioned last week, it was in the shadow of Jerusalem, a very humble place. Bethlehem was not seen as really a place of any importance in Jesus' time and even still today. Nazareth, even more so. It was quoted in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" giving us that impression that Nazareth was, if I can say it this way in vernacular English, a loser town. You wouldn't advertise or tell anyone that you lived or came from Nazareth. These places that are associated with Christ are known as unimportant, small, and insignificant. Hardly a place that you would think of that the Messiah would come from. Thirdly, this passage tells us that Jesus' actual birth was quite humble and lowly. This young couple on the road, having very small and little resources, find themselves bringing Jesus into the world on a farm. Yes, we've come to appreciate it over the years, the nativity scenes with the animals surrounding Jesus. It looks so idyllic, so peaceful. Jesus in that cute little makeshift crib, and the animals are gathered around, and the parents and the shepherds and the wise men. It looks just so peaceful. Like most families, we have a nativity scene, something my parents got for us when we were a young family, even provided for us a little barn. It's very cute and very precious to look at and reflect upon. But let's face facts. In reality, it was probably not very peaceful. and Jesus' parents and Jesus himself are staying in a place that was suited for animals. Jesus was placed in a manger, a place where animals typically would feed from. He was put in a manger, a trough, a feeder, something that simply made it easier for animals to eat. My point is that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were staying in a place suited for animals, not for people. Staying in a barn, certainly not a place of honor. Now, however how you look at this passage, it is giving us clearly that Christ came into this world. His first coming was that of humility and low estate. His first arrival was simple. It was maybe even unnoticed by many on that evening. It wasn't probably until the angels coming and appearing to the shepherds and the wise men coming sometime later that we have any hints that this was a birth of some significance. Now, more could be said on this, but I think it's a pretty obvious thing that we can see. Christ's first coming was marked with humility of a lowly estate. His second coming is going to be radically different. Our first hint or glimpse that his second coming will be different actually happens before his second coming in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, where we have the transfiguration of Christ. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Now, theologians can debate whether Jesus was truly in glory, because this happens all before his death and resurrection. I don't want to get sidelined, but I think the point, or one of the points of the transfiguration, is that for a moment, for a glimpse, we see Jesus shed this life of humility. We see that in the transfiguration, that Jesus, what will he look like when he comes in glory? Notice how he's referred to. Both we see this in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the book of Revelation elsewhere. His face shining as the sun, his clothes as white as light. And so we see for a moment that Jesus will not be in staying in this lowly estate. We see a glimpse of it. Jesus teaches on the subject as well. When he speaks of his second coming, he doesn't speak as one that he is coming in a humble way, but one who is exalted. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, heaven to the other. He continues on this same teaching about his second arrival in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Then the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the angels with him. And he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus, we saw in a glimpse on that mount, was transformed in glory. He taught that when he comes again, he will come in great glory. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus comes in glory? How will it be different from his first arrival? Well, first, the first thing we know, or can we can assume, is that he will go through a transformation. He will make the transition. He will no longer be the Jesus that we see in the Gospels before his death and resurrection, that he will be transformed. In other words, he will be in an estate where he no longer hungers or thirsts or deals with the problems or is subject to the authorities that have been around him. Death no longer will be a threat to him. He will have been transformed. Secondly, and I already alluded to this, he will come with power and authority. Jesus has always had power, but we get that sense in his second coming, he's coming in great power. He will now be in a position. He is seated on the throne in power and authority. The powers and the secular authorities of the earth, they will be subject to him. Very opposite in his first arrival. And thirdly, Glory means he is victorious. He's done. He's completed what he said he would do on earth. He now enjoys the blessings of heaven, the presence of his Father. He is victorious. He looks victorious. All the blood and sweat and the tears and the pain of this world are over. And so we see in the scriptures, Jesus at the transfiguration for but a moment. He teaches on the subject of how he will return. And we could see that. But there's one more aspect of his second coming. One more aspect that is different from his first. And it's the Apostle Paul who picks up the subject. Paul speaks to the early church that when Christ returns in glory, he won't be the only one. Colossians 3:4. When Christ who is in your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The Apostle Paul makes this important distinction that in Christ's second coming, he will come in glory, but also all those who put his faith in him, his followers. They will also experience the same transformation from lowly to glory. That, of course, is the whole point of the passage that I read earlier to the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, 20 through 21, for your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, all of what we saw in Christ's life will happen in your life. Jesus was the first man through the gap. He was the maverick. He was the one who made it possible. And if we follow him, we will experience the same. His life is a template for us. We live but a short time, these lowly lives, but it will not be forever. Like Christ, we will go from lowly to glory. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive that unfading crown of glory. Someday we will receive a crown of glory. What that actually looks like, I would only be speculating. Some artists over the years have depicted it as like halos, a crown of light around your head. Whatever it is, if we spend too much time thinking about that, we miss the point that Peter is making, that Paul makes, that we will experience what Christ has experienced. We will go through the transformation from lowly to glory. To be clear, Christ did all that work to make that possible. His death, his conquering of death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that. Paul, it is that we can experience that. Paul makes that clear, does he not? In Philippians 3, it is by Jesus' power and authority that we will be transformed by him. This is what we await. Yes, sometimes we like to emphasize that we await eternal life, but in reality, what we await is this life to be transformed from lowly to glory. And I don't think we meditate upon it enough. The fact is, life and every day, we deal with all the challenges and the experiences of what it's like to live a lowly estate. We have lives. Our lives are filled with all kinds of things and activities that we wish we didn't have to chase after. When I started ministry in the Midwest, and when I was doing my internship in Vancouver, I was low man on the totem pole in the church. And that meant that I had and did a lot of things around the church that no one else wanted to do. In my very first church in Michigan, the church had a van and a bus. And someone had to make sure that they were looked after, taken care of, kept in service and whatnot. That person was me. In fact, I can also remember at Christmas time, I didn't have very fond memories early on in ministry, because at Christmas time, it meant that I had to take the seats out of the van and I had to go get the Christmas trees that would be decorated throughout the church building. And those seats in that early van were as heavy as sin. I can still remember yanking them out of that old van to get it and make clear for these trees. And that was left to who? The person who was lowest on the staff. In Vancouver, I was an intern. I was the rental coordinator. That means if someone wanted to rent our church building in downtown Vancouver, I was the one responsible. And I can tell you, it was a headache for all 3 years I was there in Vancouver. Groups would inadvertently want to use the building on Saturday, And I would come in after they were done on Saturday and the place would be completely trashed. And so I would be there late on Saturday nights, vacuuming, sweeping, resetting the chairs, getting everything prepped, because obviously the very next day, the building would be used for our Sunday worship. The fact is that you've had experiences like that as well. Life is full of tasks, responsibilities that are tedious, stuff that we'd rather shed, problems we'd like to avoid. This morning, Thursday morning, I woke up to a text message from Andrew in California. I was sound asleep when the text messages came in at around 1 o'clock in the morning and 2 o'clock in the morning. They simply were, and I will quote them, "Car has broken down at the airport. What do I do? Classy has been compromised." Classy is the name of the 16-year-old car that we have given our son to run around with out in LA. It is currently waiting diagnosis to figure out if it is terminal. We sent him the title because he is due back at our house in only a matter of days. What do we have to do? I can only imagine the fun he was having at LAX while taking a friend to the airport and the car went kaput. Who wants to deal with those kind of experiences? The fact is, this side of heaven, we are filled with tedious problems and things in which we have to deal with on a daily basis. We also have to deal with heartbreak. For the last 2 years, Allison and I have been meeting with a Christian counselor in the Upper Valley. It's been something Allison suggested that we do once our kids were out of our home, since we'd be transitioning into empty nesters. It was completely her idea. I will go on record to say I wasn't really thinking it was necessary, but I am so glad she made insist that we do it. It's been a wonderful blessing to meet with this Christian counselor and get a Christian perspective on our new state of life. Our counselor shared in the last session a couple of weeks ago that her 35-year-old daughter-in-law has been diagnosed with leukemia. The prognosis is not good. They don't think she's going to make it to Christmas. She has two young children. The family is coping as best that they can, but they realize that with all the COVID restrictions, even the children during this Christmas Eve can't even see their mom because she is in quarantine. It's an absolutely heartbreaking situation. The grandparents who are taking care of the children are on a minute's notice that if the mom goes in, the situation continues to go as they suspect, they have to pack up the kids and take the children to the hospital to see their mom pass away. We all have experiences of where we can feel and sense the lowly estate of the world in which we are in. And sometimes it can just break us. It can make us feel so sad and depressed. But there is good news for those of us who are in Christ. We will not be subject to all of this for the rest of our lives. We will not be subject to the world and to the power brokers and to the authorities. We will not be subject for the rest of our lives to sin and its effects and the chaos that is in this world. Yes, at times we will feel small and insignificant. And millions, if not billions, of people feel that way every day. But one of the things that we have hope in is that our life even now, is temporary. Because Christ went from lowly to glory. And all those who put their faith and their trust in them will do the same. We will experience this wonderful, amazing glorification and presence of Christ. We have lived in a season like no other, where all of humanity has felt in some degree this lowly estate because of this pandemic. But it will not last. Broken automobiles, leukemia, poverty, COVID, war, whatever it is, it will not go on forever. And for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, we will experience lowly to glory. I can promise you that. And I can promise you that because we see it. Christ has done it. He was the first man through. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we too will have this experience. That is the promise that scriptures give us. As I close this morning, I might encourage you. I don't know if you like the kind of same shows that I do, but if you do get a chance, watch that show, The Repair Shop. The joy that you see on people's faces of watching something go from lowly to glory is just a feel-good experience. The tears and all of which comes from things that are sentimental to people, seeing something that was rusty and broken down and dirty and not working, and seeing it return back to its former glory. The Advent season is to remind us of the very same thing, that as we see Jesus coming, we await his second coming. There are similarities and differences, and this Sunday is a massive difference. Meditate on these truths, will you please, this Advent season. We have seen Jesus come in that lowly estate, but when he comes again, it will be different. He will be in glory. And if we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him, we will experience that the same. The next time you are broken by the world, discouraged, tired, remember these words from the Apostle Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Lord, it has been a difficult season. It's been a difficult year, not just here, but across our planet. We see a lot of discouragement. We see a reminder that we can't solve everything. We feel the effects of sin. We feel the effects and see things happening that have brought a lot of discouragement. But Lord, we realize it is but for a season. We realize that as even our weeks or days go by, as we toil, as we go through the challenges that we face, tedious and heartbreaking, it is not to last. It's not forever. That we can see in Christ's life that as he went from lowly to glory, we who put our faith and trust in him will experience the same. That's the promise. That's our hope. Yes, it comes with eternal life. Yes, it comes with being in the presence of our glorious Heavenly Father, but we will shed the pain and heartache and all the challenges that this world puts before us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing what we don't deserve. Thank you for transforming us that we might know this truth, not because of our merits, because you love us and had compassion. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.